Amen. Amen. So, a couple of years ago, I'm standing in the kitchen in my home with my wife there, and she's looking through a drawer in one of the cabinets, and she says to me, "Where's the garlic press?" And in that moment, my heart sinks because I realize in that moment two things instantly. The first is, we don't have a garlic press, not anymore, because I threw it in the garbage, because it did not spark joy in my life. The second thing is that the garlic press is actually the only thing that I threw out. I read Marie Kondo. Have you heard of this book? And my only application of that book was I threw out a garlic press. If you're not familiar, it's kind of like minimalism. Like, if you get rid of lots of things, then those things you keep will like fill you with satisfaction, and you can live that way. Imagine. But I didn't do that. I have a lot of stuff in my house still. You probably do too. Lots of stuff. There's things in your home that you need, right? Like, you need towels, you need, I don't know, pots and pans, you need all that. But more, there are things in your home, I'm sure there are, that you don't just have because you need them. They're there because you like choose to have those things. They're like special in some way. Lots of things like that. All of us have them. If you think about it, the stuff that's in your home, it kind of tells a story about you and the kinds of things that you desire and that you go out and look for, that you seek. And when you find it, it comes home and it stays there. You're a seeker. Did you know that? You're a seeker. And I am too. Your home shows that. And whether your home is like filled with lots of things that that you have sought and brought home, or whether you're like a minimalist, the Marie Kondo kind of way, and you've got in your home only the best things. Imagine that. No matter where you are on this, are we satisfied? Are we satisfied? Like, deeply satisfied? Still not satisfied. In our passage today, we meet a man with a lot of stuff in his home. Okay, Zacchaeus, right? He's rich. His home, it's not written in the black letters of the past, but his home, with all his wealth, is full of good things, you can imagine, luxuries. He's amassed great wealth, and he is not satisfied. He's not satisfied. And what he finds in the passage that we're going to look in together is the source of true satisfaction. He finds it, and it's there for us as well to find it, to cherish it. Surprisingly, the source of true satisfaction is not a thing that you could buy with your money and bring home. The source of true satisfaction, we'll see this afternoon, is not a thing. It's a person. It's a person who, it turns out, is also seeking after you as well. 2 points in this sermon. The first, Jesus came to seek the lost. And the second point, so that you can seek him. Okay, first point. Our passage opens, and Jesus is passing through Jericho. Verse 2, and behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich. Okay, some historical context here. At this time, Israel is not a kingdom. The land where Jesus is walking around is a province of the Roman Empire called Palestine. It's under the Roman boot, right? Under Roman oppression. And the Romans collect taxes from people. But that's unpopular to do, right? To tax heavily. So the Romans don't do it themselves. They get other people to do that. Jewish people. So the salary for this job, being a tax collector, $0. How this works is, the tax collectors collect the quota that the Romans tell them they have to collect, and then they would take extra. So with that what comes in that's over top of the quota, that's their income. And the Romans didn't care. Take whatever you want. They just want the quota, right? So it's not hard to see that this system is open to abuse, and it was abused. And we know that because of how much tax collectors are hated by everyone who's not a tax collector. Now here's Zacchaeus. We don't have his backstory, but we know that he signed up for the deal with Rome. He like broke bad, right? He became a tax collector. And what began to happen was that he began to accumulate wealth, and he rose in the ranks. He got more responsibility. It says, verse 2, it says, he was a chief tax collector, and he did well, and he was rich, it says. But as his success grew, so did the hatred of his neighbors and his isolation. So he's more and more isolated as time goes on. He decided to seek wealth, or perhaps the things that go with wealth, right? Like power and success and status and those kinds of things. He set his desire on those things, whatever exactly they were. He set his desire, and he got it, but he's still not satisfied. The Great Gatsby is the classic American novel of the 1920s, or it's a movie too, right? Have you seen this movie? Leonardo DiCaprio. But I read the novel like a long, long time ago, so of course I went on Spark Notes. Okay. Anyway, as the story begins, Jay Gatsby, right, he's the main character, he's a rich man. It's like a rags-to-riches kind of story. After the war, Jay Gatsby had made a fortune in organized crime. And now he's living in a fabulous house on Long Island with all kinds of luxuries that he's brought into his home. But his whole desire is not for those things. What is motivating him at the heart is trying to win the heart of one woman named Daisy Buchanan, but she's married to another man who doesn't love her. And Jay Gatsby is driven. He is like talented. He can imagine it and chase it or build it, achieve anything. But the tragedy of the story is that he is blind to the flaws of this woman that he's set his heart upon. To him, she's like perfection itself, and all he wants is to be with her. And he is blinded, as the narrator of the story shows you her flaws. She's a human being, a flawed human being. But Gatsby is blind to all that, and his life unravels in the pursuit of love. And in this way, I think Zacchaeus and Jay Gatsby are like larger-than-life portraits of really all of us. I said earlier that I'm a visiting preacher, okay? I don't really know you, but I know this, you're a seeker. You're a seeker, and I'm a seeker. And I want to ask, what does it look like? How do you seek, I wonder? How do you seek? How do you go after that and those things, whatever your heart is set upon? I think human beings land in different places across the spectrum. For example, there's like the idealistic seeker. So you seek after that thing, whatever it is, with all your energy. You're like driven, like Jay Gatsby in the novel, for example. You know what you want and locked onto it. And maybe it's a relationship, maybe it's a career, maybe it's achievement, I don't know. Whatever it is, but it is vulnerable. It's a vulnerable place to be an idealistic seeker. Because why? Because when you lock your heart onto something with such intensity, and when that thing itself is changeable, uncertain, breakable, that is a vulnerable place. The novel, Great Gatsby, or the movie, it's a tragedy, because that thing is shown to be fallible and breakable. And one of two things will happen. Either the dream will fail, and it will destroy your purpose in life, or you'll get what you're seeking, and years later, you'll be in the next camp, which is the restless. Restless. The restless seeker used to be the idealistic seeker, but not anymore. Because, why? Because you got what you wanted. The thing you were looking for, you got it. And now what? Now what happens? But you're a seeker by nature. So what do you do then? You find yourself looking for other things or something else, restless. I think we see this in Zacchaeus here in this passage. And what about you? Looking for something, looking in many places, or like scrolling through the infinite scroll, scrolling through whatever social media you might use, or whatever entertainment platform, looking for something to satisfy, right? Whether you're a Christian or not here today, is this you? However you seek, whether you tend to be idealistic or restless or cynical or whatever, or indifferent, can we admit that we're discontent? And under that discontent is a deep spiritual condition. We are lost, to put it strongly. Lost. Now, if you're a Christian, you can sing, as we did some moments ago, the words of Amazing Grace. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Yes. Yes, but there's another old hymn, and I can tell your church sings old hymns. There's another old hymn that has these words, prone to wander. Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. If you're a Christian, I know this about you because I know it about myself. You're prone to wander. You're prone to get lost. Now, I'm a pastor. The pastors are the worst. They're the biggest posers. Sometimes people come up to me and they say to me, "Hey Jeff, how's that hobby? How's that interest, that thing that you were talking about all the time like a few months ago?" And it's an embarrassing moment because now I'm like exposed, and I say something like, "What? Oh yeah, that was a few months ago. I totally dropped that. I don't do that anymore." Because I'm restless. Going from one thing to the next, looking for something that's going to satisfy, right? You're either lost, or you're a Christian, and you're prone to get lost, prone to wander. You have a powerful seeking impulse that leads you in every kind of direction. You're all over the place. I am. I can put on a sport jacket and look put together. There's like a tidy mess that's inside the heart, okay? However we might present ourselves, it's not put together inside, okay? And we don't need help, like in the sense of someone gives you a map and then you figure out how to unlost yourself, like you figure it out on your own. No, You don't know. Our need goes so much deeper than that. No, you need Jesus to come like a shepherd and to find you wherever you're wandering and pick you up, lay you across his shoulders, and walk home. Walk home. And that's what he does. That's what he does. He brings you back to the rest of the flock. That's what you need. That's what I need. Okay? This is what I'm saying. You need Jesus to take the initiative in your life, and to the degree you realize that, then you see Jesus as he sees himself, which is a savior. A savior. Not a life coach. Not a therapist. No. You need a savior who came to seek and to save the lost. And you need to see that he seeks you more powerfully than you seek after other things to be satisfied in all kinds of other things. No, his seeking, he's a better seeker than you are. Isn't that good? Yes, it is. He is a powerful seeker. He seeks the lost with all his power. Jesus came to seek the lost so that, now here's a second point, so that you can seek him. Okay, back into the text. Jesus came to seek the lost. That is why he's been walking around Palestine for all these years. Okay? That's why he's in Jericho. Jesus is seeking lost people. So that's why Zacchaeus has the chance to seek him. He hears that Jesus has come to town. This famous teacher is passing through. And so, so this is what he does. He wants to see him. And so he climbs a tree. So there he is in the tree, looking a bit foolish. And Jesus comes near, this celebrity teacher comes near. He's passing through. There's a crowd of spectators that are all there. And Jesus stops, and he looks up and says, calls him by name, right? Zacchaeus, come down from there. Hurry. I must stay at your house today. It's not, Zacchaeus, are you free? Zacchaeus, can I trouble you? No, Zacchaeus, come. It's a command. Come down. Come down from there, you silly man. I must stay at your house. There's a quote I love that's on the front of your bulletin. We're all born into this world looking for someone who is looking for us. All of us. Born with that desire. And this passage gives you a glimpse of how to look for the one, for the one, ultimately, who is looking for you. And showing you how to seek him. How to look for the one who's looking for you. And it's just not like how you seek after other things. Like, you might exhaust yourself seeking after other things, and I don't know how this looks for you. Like, you're on, maybe in my own home, it's like Facebook Marketplace and, like, driving all over the place to get the stuff, to bring it. Exhausting, right? Drive to Mississauga to get stuff. Okay, this is not like that. Where you, like, work your hands to the bone seeking after satisfaction. Seeking Jesus is not like that, because at the heart you seek him in his grace. In his grace. Seeking in grace means that you realize two things. First, you realize your sin. One of the proverbs in the Bible says, "The eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch on the evil and the good." That's a sober word. He sees it all. The Lord sees it all. And now here's Zacchaeus. He's been living in God's world, using God's gifts, but he ignores God. He doesn't love his neighbor. He rips off his neighbor. He's a chief tax collector, so he manages a whole team of people who rip off their neighbors, right? And he gets rich in the process. He is not an ethical man. He doesn't does he deserve Jesus' attention? No, not at all. This righteous man, who's coming through town, does he deserve an audience with him? No, he does not. No way. Neither do we, you and me. No, we don't deserve Jesus' attention. I was saying earlier, like you know, Jay Gatsby or other characters that are in, you know, the stories that we hear, and Zacchaeus himself, just a larger-than-life portrait of the state of our own hearts. We're more like Zacchaeus than we are different from him. We live in God's world on God's time. We use God's gifts, but our greatest desires so often are for other things. We will seek a dozen other things. We tend to give God the leftovers of our time and energy. So first, you realize your sin. Second thing, though, you realize his love. Zacchaeus receives Jesus in his home. They spend the whole day together. And we don't know what they talked about, but I'm sure that Zacchaeus realized that Jesus was taking a personal interest in him. Not using him like other people would try to, like, I don't know, perhaps if they didn't, you know, refuse to talk with him, like try to use him for his money. Surely Zacchaeus experienced people trying to get benefit from him, only with him to get from him. No, Jesus is not like that. Jesus gives his full attention, his genuine interest to Zacchaeus. And if it was you in the place of Zacchaeus, then Jesus would spend the day with you and be quite content with that. He finds you interesting. He enjoys your company. He knows how to ask good questions and get to the heart of things. He knows how to listen. And he's not in a hurry with you. He finds you interesting. Jesus gives Zacchaeus his full time, his full attention, which is really just a glimpse for us of the self-giving of Jesus. Because soon Jesus is going to Jericho. Excuse me, he's going to Jerusalem from Jericho, right? He's going to Jerusalem, and his whole life of self-giving is going to climax there when he gives his body to be broken and he gives his blood to be shed on the cross. Jesus will do it for Zacchaeus, a rich man, but he's living with a mountain of moral debt before the God whose eyes are in every place, keeping watch on the evil and on the good. Jesus is going to take the bill of all the moral debt, and he's going to nail it to the cross, paid in full. Now, here's how you seek Jesus. You seek him in his grace, and that means, again, you realize your sin, and you realize his love for you that paid your debt in full. Seek him. And this is the, again, the opposite of the kind of seeking where you exhaust yourself or go from one thing to the next restlessly seeking. Seeking Jesus is the opposite of exhausting and restless. And it sounds like the state of your heart begins to sound like the opening words of your bulletin here. If you look there on the inside panel, it sounds like in prayer, it sounds like, Lord, I feel weary today. Lord, I need rest. Lord, I feel cynical. I need hope. Lord, I feel restless. Would you reveal to me your care? God cares for you. Would you reveal to me Jesus, the friend of sinners? Just as I am, Lord, I need you. Heal me. It sounds that way. And you come into a church week after week that has its doors open wide to welcome you with the welcome of Jesus himself, the friend of sinners. His lovely words of greeting. orienting us to what you have come to week after week in this church that you come to, Sojourn Community Church. It sounds like that. That's what it sounds like to turn from false sources of satisfaction and seek the one who satisfies. So you can pray that today. Why not? Why not? Whoever you are, wherever you are, seek Jesus. Seek him in his grace. Seek him, the one who is seeking you. Zacchaeus has a lot of things in his house, right? As a rich man. But at the end of this passage, he's got a new thing in his home. Do you see that? It's not like anything else. Verse 9, look there. Jesus said, "Today, salvation has come to this house." And do you hear the joy in Zacchaeus' voice? It's there, look. The sense of freedom, his wealth doesn't control him anymore, and we know that because at a moment he cuts his net worth like in half. He says, "Behold, Lord, half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I've defrauded anyone, if I've defrauded anyone, I restore it fourfold." That is the sound of a redeemed human being. Redeemed, set free. Set free, and he's found true satisfaction, and that joy and that freedom can be yours, men and women. You don't get joy by seeking joy, or trying to squeeze joy out of life or spark joy. You don't find freedom by trying to be free. You seek Jesus, and that is all you need. That's all that you need. So seek Jesus. Admit your sin. Admit your restlessness. Realize his love for you. And bring salvation home. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father,